Well, the best way to follow today's sermon is really to have your Bibles open and also to have the, you can refer to the outline that's found in the bulletin. Now, we hear of many outrageous things people are willing to do out of love for one another. So one such outrageous things, are marriage proposals, especially those in our recent times, right? So I have heard of people who have organized a flash mob in public areas where the girlfriend happens to be, right? Then the boyfriend will just come out of nowhere and join the flash mob dance and then flash out a ring and propose to the girlfriend. And then I've also watched a video on the internet where the boyfriend asked the girlfriend's friend to go out for a movie with her. And then as usual, you know, before a movie plays, there'll be movie trailers, right? And the boyfriend recorded a video that looks like a movie trailer. And he himself was the main star of this movie trailer. And he was fighting all sorts of obstacles, you know, from ferocious dogs to rapids and then human enemies. And then near the end of the trailer, there was a live video of him changing into a suit, running into the cinema, and then appear before the girlfriend in person with a ring. How romantic. There was even one that I heard who engineered a deal on a discount website Groupon for the girlfriend to buy. Now, apparently, this girlfriend visits Groupon frequently, and we are thankful that no one else took the deal except the girlfriend, right? And the list goes on and on with many, many outrageous things people will do in the name of love. Well, I'm sorry, I just raised the standard for all the guys here, but, well, go into the internet to look for more ideas. But here in Ruth 3, each main character did many outrageous things out of love. These outrageous things were highly risky, which also meant that they will bring great personal losses to them. So how far will each one of them go out of love for others? I think it's a good question for us too. How far will we go out of love for others? So we start with Naomi in verses 1 to 5. See, Naomi proposed an outrageous plan for Ruth to execute. See, Naomi's purpose was very clear. Verse 1 tells us that Naomi was very concerned about Ruth's future well-being. She wanted to seek rest for Ruth, which was a way of saying that she wanted Ruth to find a husband. She hoped that Ruth can find a husband, a family, and a home who will be able to provide for her. Now, Naomi probably knew that being a widow is hard, especially in that time. And it was even harder for a foreigner like her. See, if Naomi passes on, Ruth will definitely be left alone as a foreigner. And she wasn't just any foreigner. She's a Moabitess. You see, Israel and Moab had a bad relationship with one another ever since the time when Israel was trying to get into the Promised Land. So you can go back and look at Numbers 25 and you will know the history behind. So Ruth will not have any relational link to another Israelite when Naomi dies. So Ruth's situation and her well-being will be quite bad when Naomi passes on. So Naomi's care and concern for Ruth is understandable. And in fact, it's still quite a change. Why? Because from the start, Naomi has been portrayed as one who was constantly focused on herself, on her own situation. So she called herself bitter after she lost all the men in the family, and she lamented that the Lord had caused her to be empty while forgetting that Ruth was still with her. So all the time, she was focused on herself. However, God's providence through Boaz, has caused her to experience a bit of grace and hope. We could say that now her heart has turned, and now she's starting to think of the welfare of others. So seeing how generous and how worthy Boaz was towards Ruth, Naomi now wants to secure a future for Ruth. And Naomi knew that Boaz is not just another Israelite. He is a relative, according to verse 2. And later on in verse 9, he's also known as the Redeemer. So what does a Redeemer mean? Now, that's not a very usual term we have in Singapore. So for those who are already in discipleship groups, you may have already understood this, but let us go through this again for those who have not looked at it before. So our responsive reading today is taken from Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 to 10. So in that passage, God has given a law which requires the brother of a deceased husband to marry his widow if he doesn't have a son, right? So the purpose is so that the dead brother's name will be continued when the brother and the widow have a son. Of course, this would mean that the brother himself will still have to take care of the widow and to provide for her. So once again, we see the goodness and the mercy of God has shown in his laws. Just like the gleaning laws which God has instituted, he also instituted this kinsman redeeming law to help those who are in need. However, marrying this brother's widow is not compulsory, although it's an obligation that's placed on the brother. The brother is, you can say, is strongly recommended to do so, but he can choose otherwise. However, if the brother chooses not to marry his brother's widow, he will be spat on and his line will be publicly shamed henceforth. So he has to choose between widow or spit. I don't know how you will choose. But with this knowledge in mind, you can see why Naomi crafted such a bold and outrageous plan to marry off Ruth to Boaz. She knew of Boaz's kindness towards Ruth and also of his kinship. So there's a high chance of success compared to anyone else in Israel. So Naomi told Ruth to beautify herself, perhaps like a bride. She is to wash, she is to put on perfume, but she's not to approach Boaz directly. She is to wait for Boaz to finish his work of winnowing. And this is harvest time and everyone will be in pretty good mood. So there'll be feasting, there'll be drinking. And Ruth was then to observe where Boaz lies down and go only to him after he has fallen asleep. Now, when you think of this plan, it sounds pretty dodgy, right? For a woman to do in the middle of the night. But I guess this arrangement will allow them to avoid all other people and to have a private conversation with one another. But there comes the most outrageous part. Ruth is to go up to him and to uncover his feet and lie down there. Now, what does uncovering the feet mean? Now, I'm sure those who are in DGs, you have a fun time discussing about this. See, the verb uncover can sometimes be used in the Old Testament to refer to having sexual relations. So, for example, in Leviticus 18, to uncover someone's nakedness means to have sex with that someone. And the word feet is also sometimes used as a euphemism for sexual organs. So used together with the verb uncover, it has very strong sexual overtones. And now it's further complicated by the fact that the threshing floor is also known to be a place of immorality. So for some, they have read this passage and they understood that Naomi's plan was actually for Ruth to have sexual relationships with Boaz while he was asleep. Now, if that was true, then Ruth will almost be like prostituting herself, isn't it? And that would sound pretty scandalous. But however, some other Old Testament scholars think that it could simply be just referring to his lower limbs. So she just uncovered his lower limbs. Why must she do that? Because lying at his feet would firstly be a way to signal to Boaz that he's humbly asking him for help. And with this sexual overtone he has, it was probably a marriage proposal of sorts. She was humbly asking Boaz to secure her future by marrying her. And of course, that would involve sex in the end. But secondly, the uncovering of her feet might actually be the way to wake Boaz in the middle of the night. See, when I was in the army, there were times when we had to train outside of camp, right? So we had to spend the night in the open with just the night sky above me. So after a long day of training, now I was usually very tired and very hot. So what I do, I would just lie down with just wearing my singlet and take out my boots and take out my socks. But by the middle of the night, near daybreak, the temperature will fall fairly drastically. Then I will start to shiver and I'll wake up from my sleep. Well, there wasn't any girl at my feet for sure, because that's the army. But then you will wake me up, and then I have to put on my uniform again, and I have to put my socks and my, maybe not boots, but put my socks again, but to keep myself warm. So I guess this could be the same for Boaz in verse 8. He was startled in the middle of the night, and then he turned over. It was then that he noticed a woman lying at his feet. See, what could have startled Boaz? Well, we do not know, but there wasn't really anything particularly frightening at the time, isn't it? So he could possibly be woken up by the discomfort experienced by his exposed lower limbs. So what is important then is that Boaz himself did not think that Ruth was prostituting herself or doing something scandalous. In fact, he seemed to continue to think that she was still worthy. So such an ambiguous yet outrageous move was probably a bold marriage proposal from a younger, humble, and needy widow. So one thing for sure, the way the narrator has put this has really captured Boaz's attention and as well as ours. But you want to think, right? Why would Naomi make such an outrageous plan? Why are you going to do such a thing? A lot of things can go wrong in this plan. Well, we are not 100% sure why, but we can have a fairly good guess. See, the harvest is ending. In fact, it's over. And the source of food is probably going to be cut off for a long time, you could say. And there will be no more gleaning of the fields for food. And perhaps, and more importantly, Naomi knew that if the gleaning stops, there will be less opportunities for Ruth and for Boaz to meet. So if Naomi dies before the next harvest, Ruth will be all alone as a foreigner, as a Moabite in Israel. So desperate situation calls for desperate actions. Of course, it's not just a wild gamble. It was a gamble on the evident good character of Boaz. But nonetheless, she has made this outrageous plan for Ruth's well-being. And Ruth, as we know, was obedient. Nothing was said about how she felt about it. She just agreed to act according to her mother-in-law's instructions. She trusted Naomi to do things that was meant for her good, even though it sounded outrageous. So Ruth proceeded to execute the plan of the proposal from verse 6 onwards. She did exactly what her mother-in-law instructed her to do. She waited for Boaz to eat, drink, become merry. She went only to Boaz after he laid down for the night. And then she uncovered his feet and laid down as well. So everything went according to plan. There were no hiccups, isn't it? Amazing. There was like, no, Jerusalem, we have a problem. Know that. Right? We can so imagine Ruth hiding somewhere, watching everything throughout the night, waiting for the right opportunity. Right, in army terms, she would have been the best sniper. Right, no night vision goggles and totally stealth. Right, so it all happened according to what Naomi has predicted and planned. And as we read the passage, the repetition in the story actually reinforced this fact. Boaz was then startled and perhaps shivered from the night or cold. He turned around in response to the discomfort, and she was shocked to see a woman lying at his feet. And it was then that Ruth identified herself as his servant Ruth. Now, this is where Ruth's action differ from Naomi's instructions. When it differs, we pay attention, right? Because at the end of verse 4, Naomi told Ruth to wait for Boaz to tell her what to do. But when we look at verse 9, she took the initiative and asked Boaz to spread his wings over her. Now, spread his wings, we don't use that term today. What does that mean? It's an idiom to describe giving refuge and protection. It's an echo of chapter 2, verse 12, where Boaz asked the Lord that the Lord may reward Ruth for taking refuge under the Lord's wing. Perhaps Ruth is asking him to be the Lord's agent to make this true. So some of you who are reading the NIV, the NIV will notice that it can be also translated as to spread the corner of his garments over her. It is a way of saying, marry me. Right? In other words, it was a marriage proposal. See, some have suggested that maybe it was even a practice in those days to symbolically marry a wife by throwing a garment corner over her. Now, boyfriends, don't try this on your girlfriends, okay? You might get a slap. But for today, for us today, instead of throwing a garment corner, it could be what we do as giving a ring, right? As a marriage proposal. Or the outdated way of asking the girlfriend to buy a HDB flat. See, the basis of her proposal, according to verse 9, was that he is a redeemer. He's a redeemer. Ruth may be putting a bit of pressure on Boaz to accept the proposal by highlighting this fact. But this wasn't Naomi's instruction. Naomi did not overtly ask her to highlight to Boaz that he is a redeemer. So could it be that Ruth wanted to focus not so much on her future well-being, but that of Naomi's? Could it be that Ruth was thinking about the comfort Naomi would have if this worked out and the line would be continued? Because she didn't just ask Boaz to be the husband, but to be the redeemer. So if that was so, then this is another example of doing outrageous things for the love of others. So how did Boaz respond? Well, shocked to say the least, right? As we read on, we know that Boaz is no spring chicken. He calls Ruth daughter in verse 10, which suggests that Boaz is not that young. Ruth could have gone for someone younger, regardless of their financial status. Now, although Boaz is considered someone who is fairly wealthy, he is not young. So there's a risk for someone like Ruth. There might be a high chance that she will be widowed again. And there's no guarantee that they will have a son. So if he dies, it will be back to square one for Ruth again. So Boaz recognized the kindness which Ruth is showing to him. Once again, the covenantal love and loyalty word has said was used here. So to Boaz, this was a greater kindness than what Ruth has shown to Naomi. So Boaz was referring to how Ruth has been showing that loyalty, the kindness to Naomi. But now Ruth was not only showing kindness to Naomi, but showing kindness to him, Boaz. And Boaz promised to do what she asked. And by agreeing to do so, Boaz was taking a big personal risk as well. See, although Ruth has acquired a worthy reputation, she was nonetheless still a Moabite. She has become a believer of the Lord, the God of Israel, but her nationality remained a stigma. Moabites are not welcome in Israel. So Boaz was taking a personal risk and a likely loss by marrying Ruth. And if his older age is unfavorable for Ruth to marry, then it will also be a problem for him. Because if they have a son, that son will carry the name of Elimelech and Mahlon. And he must have another son in order to carry on his own line. Well, that might not be too easy if he's really quite old. But nonetheless, he was committed to marry Ruth. He's willing to do this outrageous thing out of love for Ruth. But then a new problem arose. Boaz was not the nearest redeemer. There was a nearer one. I'm not going to solve the problem for you. I'll leave this for next week preacher to resolve. But here, what we know and what we can see is Boaz's character. He acted with integrity throughout. He did not take advantage of Ruth and he did not circumvent the system. He wanted to make sure that he was doing all things right so that Ruth will be rightly redeemed. His concern was not so much about him getting married, it was more of securing Ruth's future. He would go that far to make sure that Ruth was getting the right and valid marriage. And then from verse 14 onwards, we continue to see the loving care of Boaz towards Ruth. See, unlike many Hollywood movies, they maintained their integrity even though they were in a very tempting situation. Because almost all Hollywood movies celebrate such love is in the air with a sexual scene. And that's where you close the eyes of your children, right? You can say that the culture during the time of Judges wasn't too far off. However, we know that Boaz didn't take advantage of the situation. In fact, his concern was always about Ruth's well-being. So Boaz told Ruth to stay there for the night. Perhaps he was firstly concerned about her safety. It was in the middle of the night and immorality was rife during that time. Who knows who she will meet in the days of Judges? So safety was on his mind. But secondly, Boaz was also concerned about Ruth's reputation. He said in verse 14, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Now, it was perhaps common in those days for prostitutes to go to the threshing floor. Boaz didn't want others to view Ruth in the wrong light. So he sent her off early in the morning before anyone could recognize her. And Boaz even gave her close to 40 kg of barley grains to bring home. 40 kg. If we do not know anything about Ruth, we know she's a strong woman. I don't even think I can walk 40 kg, with 40 kg. Now, if she was recognized by others along the way, now she would be seen as someone who was hardworking to get food early in the morning. So in this way, it might hide Ruth's real reason for going to the threshing floor and to avoid misunderstanding. So Boaz was concerned about Ruth's reputation. But as we read further, there seemed to be a more significant reason for giving her the barley grains. Now, it was meant for Naomi. See, Ruth's final direct speech in this whole book says it all. Boaz said that Ruth must not go back to her mother-in-law empty-handed. Now, how is that significant? If you have been with us since the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 21, Naomi said that the Lord has brought her back empty. Empty without husband, empty without sons, empty without food. But she is now full again through her daughter-in-law and Boaz. She has food now. And perhaps there's a subtle message here. Just as she received barley grains or seeds, she might even get a seed, a descendant to continue the family line. So Boaz's gift of barley seeds is more than just to fill the stomach. It can be seen as some kind of a betrothal gift. It's like a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. It counters the emptiness of foodlessness and childlessness that Naomi experienced in the past. So Boaz seems to want to assure her that both will be solved somehow. So Naomi's response in verse 18 seems to suggest that. She knew that Boaz will not rest until the matter was settled that day. Boaz went a long way to care for both Naomi and Ruth. And Boaz will not rest till rest was found for Ruth and perhaps for Naomi as well. He will not rest until rest is found. So what does that mean for us as God's people today? Well, this is firstly not an application for women to propose. Now, this passage is not saying whether one should or should not. Well, it's quite a peculiar situation, and we must not take something that is descriptive to be prescriptive. And it's also not an application about marrying a much older person. Now, of course, age is not a barrier, I must say. It's not an issue for marriage, but wealth should not be an issue as well. What matters is actually the character and the legitimacy of the person. But then again, that's not the main point. What we should firstly apply from this passage is to be thankful for God's sovereign, loving care of His people. So as we read through Ruth 3, there's no doubt that human actions and initiative are at the forefront. But we must not ignore the fact that the characters have never forgotten that the Lord is behind the scenes in everything, in the ordinary things of life. See, the execution of the plan could have gone horribly wrong in many, many, many ways. See, Ruth could have been spotted by others as she hides and watches the winnowing. Her reputation and the whole plan could have gone down the drain when she's caught. She could have been waylaid along the way and raped because it was the immoral time of harvest and in the days of judges. And Boaz may not have laid alone. Actually, we don't expect him to lay alone. He might not have woken up in the night too. And he could have also responded in a totally different way to Ruth. He could have been so drunk that he thought that Ruth was a prostitute and took advantage of her. But all these fouled ups did not happen. There weren't a whole team of CIA or MI5 agents to make sure it happened. But there was a God who made it happen. Not only did God instituted a Redeemer law that cared for those in need, but He has personally cared for people such as Ruth and Naomi, and you could say Boaz as well. And in the larger scheme of things, God has cared for the world as He orchestrated a line of kings through them in David and then in the Lord Jesus. It will be this King Jesus who will be the true Redeemer of us all. But we must not ignore the emphasis on human responsibility for caring of others in this chapter. See, how far did the main characters go in their love of others? I think we can say that they went pretty far. See, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz have all displayed genuine concern and care for each other. They have risked personal loss for the sake of others. And interestingly, they answered their own wish and their own prayers for the other. Ever since the beginning in chapter 1, verse 9, Naomi has wished for Ruth to find rest. And now, she devised a detailed plan for her to find that rest in Boaz. Boaz has wished that Ruth will be repaid for going to the Lord in refuge and for protection. And now, he's the one who will be giving the refuge to Ruth. In the end, all of them became God's instruments to extend loving kindness and care to others. God loves His people, but His peoples are the means in which this love is shown. God's people are not to remain passive in extending God's love to others. So what are some of these ways that we can do for others? Well, let me give you some real-life examples for us to ponder about and perhaps encourage to do so. Now, there's this pastor in China by the name of Pastor Han Chongryu. Now, Pastor Han was ethnically a Korean, but he was Chinese by birth, by nationality. He was married with two children, and after finishing seminary, he went to pastor a church in northeast China. And as he pastored in Northeast China, many North Korean refugees came knocking at the door of his church. And he opened his doors to them. He loved them by clothing them, feeding them, and sharing Christ with them. But very soon, his work was found out. On Saturday, April 30th, 2016, that's just a couple of weeks ago, at 2 p.m., Pastor Han left his church building. 6 hours later, at 8 p.m., his almost unrecognizable body was found on the mountainside. There were multiple knife wounds in his stomach from repeated stabbing, and his head has been chopped off by an axe. See, the suspicion by all the Christian groups working there is that he was killed by North Korean agents. Now, I can't verify this independently, but if it's true, then this is one Christian who gave up his life for the love of others in the name of Christ. But if you think that it's too far away for us to emulate, let's bring it back closer to home. Now, some of you will know that we have been ministering to people who needed help among us in our circles. So we have people among us who constantly visited and helped Pastor John Wong's mother until she passes on. But week after week, they will visit. And many brothers and sisters in Christ also reached out to Mindy Tan and her son, Luke Chan. See, Luke Chan was one of our youths at BASIC who died unexpectedly last year. But as this group of brothers and sisters from ARPC who had to give up time, finances, physical and emotional energy to care for them. And I think of many who are in Basque, the brother and sister's keeper, the prison aftercare ministry in ARPC. Many of them who are serving there had to suffer disappointments and sometimes even betrayals. They've offered help, but sometimes they get hit back. But they are still plowing on, loving and trusting in God's grace and mercy. And only very recently, we have an older sister in Mandarin ministry who just went home to the Lord. Now, this sister had many non-Christian friends who were her colleagues during her younger days. And these friends were all non-Christians. And these friends start coming to Mandarin ministry after her death. They start coming last week. And why did they come? They came because they were so impressed by how our Mandarin brothers and sisters, young and old, cared for her during her time of sickness and also at her wake and funeral services. They saw the loving kindness extended to a dying old lady and her family because of Jesus. So how far will we go to love others? See, I received the letter to parents from my children's school. So apparently this Friday is Eat With Your Family Day. Do you know that? Well, Pastor Chris always said before, right? I said before, there must be something wrong with our nation when we need to be encouraged at a national level to have a family meal. Now, I read on China's New Asia too that a recent survey showed that 50% of respondents think that long working hours are affecting their time with their family. But yet, at the same time, 90% of that respondents think that family is priority. So how are you going to square it up? Is there a place to make some adjustments out of love for those dearest to us? We do need an Eat With Your Family Day. We can have more than just one day. Sometimes the outrageous acts of love can actually be found in the daily and ordinary actions of life. Let me give you a quick sweep, right? For those who are singles, it can be a loving thing to do by being careful in how we interact with other singles and people of the opposite sex. For those who are dating, we can be loving when we consider the holiness of each other and not put oneself in a position of temptation. For the married, we can be loving when we spend time listening to one another, helping each other, caring for each other's parents, sharing the care of children, and not insisting on one's preferences. See, the outrageous acts of love at proposals can pass away fairly quickly, no matter how spectacular they are. But it's the daily, ordinary, and non-catchy acts of love which can be the truest test of love for others. And then at our staff meeting recently, we were reports of a shortage of children's church leaders and teachers. Yes, I know that being a children's church teacher can require a certain level of commitment, just like many other regular ministries we have in our church. There will be a personal cost in terms of time over the weekends and the energy that's required. And I say to my youth here, because they also wanted, they want their time for lunch with their friends on a Sunday, right? But could this be an opportunity to show loving kindness to many of our young children whom God has sent his son to die for as well? So my friends, love is risky and can come at a cost, sometimes huge. Naomi Ruth and Boaz was willing to go the distance out of love for others. They did not rest until they found rest for others. But the greatest act of love came from the Lord Jesus himself. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself by becoming like us, a human being. And he came to those whom he has created, but those whom he has created rejected him. And he was obedient to God to the point of death on the cross for our sins. It wasn't a personal cost or risk of personal cost to Jesus. It was a definite cost of his life. So may his example and the enabling of the Holy Spirit help us to love others. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for loving us. We want to thank you for thinking beyond yourself and giving your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. We thank you, Jesus, for you could have said no, but out of love, you have given your life to us. Father, we pray that even as we ponder about the love that you have shown to us, and also shown in your people, we pray, Father, that your Spirit will enable us to love others just as you have loved, to go the distance, to risk the loss, and sometimes incurring the loss for the sake of others. And may you be glorified in all that we do. Amen.